Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is part 2 of a sermon series on Christ the Creator. Last time we looked at how Christ was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Some very important truths that we confess as believers in Christ. And tonight, our goal is going to be to look at Christ as Creator and all the ramifications that surround His creatorship. Let's begin reading tonight in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and we will read down to verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He, that's God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Amen. The text before us this evening has an interesting parallel text in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 1, those opening verses of this very important book in the New Testament unfolds very similar truths, a little bit different angle. And I want us to see the comparison between them this evening as part of our introduction. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become much better than the angels, as He inherited a more excellent name than they. So we see the parallels here between our text and this letter to the Hebrews. Christ is Creator. Christ is the one who upholds all things, sustaining all things, better than the angels. It's interesting that this parallel would be found in the opening of the book of Hebrews, which, regardless of what you believe about the authorship of Hebrews, I believe that Hebrews is a sermon. It's, if you read it from beginning to end, it's about the length of what you would expect a sermon to be. And it upholds at the very beginning this important truth of Christ being the preeminent one, Christ being the one from whom all has come, the one for whom all exists. He's greater and better, preeminent name. It's not the only place in the New Testament that such truths are found, and we see them in our text at the beginning. Now, I believe that it's possible that there is some sort of Pauline authorship behind Hebrews. I believe perhaps it was a sermon that Paul preached that was transcribed by another, perhaps Luke. But regardless of the authorship, there's a parallel, and that parallel shows us an important truth, that the upholding of Christ as the preeminent one, as the Creator, is foundational to the faith that we confess. Tonight, we're going to see the last of 5 points in the text in Colossians 1. We saw last time Christ is the image of God, and then that Christ is the preeminent one. He's the firstborn of all creation, firstborn implying that he's before in rank and authority and position, rather than how the Arians interpreted it as firstborn being the one who is begatted first. We confess that Christ is eternal, having never not been existing and then coming into existence, but that he has always been. And in light of that, the Apostle Paul presents three important truths surrounding this person of Christ that is important for us to understand in order to rightly interpret the world around us. And these three important points are that Christ is the creator of all things. And then secondly, that Christ created all things for himself. And then third, Christ holds all together. So first, I want us to look at this important truth that Christ is the creator. In verse 16 we read, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." These words are echoed at the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being." And both passages express the truth that every single thing that exists in this world owes its existence to Christ. Christ is the one who is the creator God. And you go back to the beginning of Genesis and the creation account and the plural language, "Let us create man," and in our image. And it's really expressing the fact that it was a Trinitarian work. It was a work in which all persons of the Trinity were active and participatory, but primarily Scripture reveals to us in our text and in some other places in Scripture that Christ supremely is the creator God. And that when we look at the world around us, what we are really seeing is the handiwork of the second person of the Trinity. All things without exception were made and created by Christ. Therefore, when we look at the world, not just nature, but even the things that man fashions, owe their reality, their existence to Christ. For what does man do but take that which has been made and fashion it and form it into something that's useful? And all of those elements, Christ made. In fact, it could be said that even the wisdom and the thinking and the logic behind creating and fashioning and the work that man does in making things, it comes from Christ. And so I want us to recognize that our view of the world, everything that we see, should speak to us, Christ, 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 rather than man's creation and pride. For what man creates is nothing compared to what Christ created, right? Man simply takes that which is and fashions it into something. Christ spoke what is out of nothing. That Latin word, that phrase, ex nihilo, speaking out of nothing, what is, displays Christ as not just a creator, but the preeminent creator, creating in such a way that no other human being or being ever before has done or will do. And so, in a way, when we as human beings take what is and fashion it and mold it, we are imaging the greater creator, God. A.W. Pink writes here that here in our text, creation is ascribed to him and none but God can create. Man, with all his boasting, is unable to bring into existence a single blade of grass. What humility we must have in our work and our labor, right? We are imaging Christ as we work and labor and fashion. It's all because of Christ that we have things to fashion and work and mold. And the knowledge that we have and the wisdom has come to us from Christ. And so may we not unduly take pride in our own labor, thinking that we have made something that is worthy of really notice and esteem, robbing Christ of his glory. We're not like God. We do not create like he does. We do not call worlds into existence merely by speaking. In fact, we can create nothing by speaking. It takes us moving and working and accomplishing things with our hands. Every molecule in this world is made by Christ, which includes everything around us, in fact, our bodies. Ever thought of that? We are, in a sense, bodily and our lives not our own because of what Christ has done and our faith in him, as the New Testament teaches. But even apart from that, our bodies are not really our own. Christ made them. Christ is the author of them. And because he is the author, the creator of even our bodies, he has rule and authority over them, not we ourselves. Therefore, we must not, in our pride, live like the world, who believes that everything that they can put their hands on is theirs to do with as they see fit, even their own bodies, to do what they desire. But may we recognize that everything that is around us, including our bodies, is Christ's, because he's creator of it. He has authority over it. May we not pervert the created order by taking and making use of that which is and using it in a manner that Christ did not create it for. Christ as creator has ownership and authority over all that is. The fact that Christ is creator, as we've seen in previous weeks, displays the fact of things that we looked at back in John chapter 1, those two verses, that Christ is the eternal being who existed before the beginning and existed with God and existed as God, because only God could create out of nothing. Christ is the pre-existent divine being. And what a wonderful thing it is that the New Testament opens up and lets us see the role of Christ in creation. If we merely just had the Old Testament, perhaps we would reason our way there, but maybe not with such clarity and with such conviction. And yet in the New Testament, we have that banner open for us that Christ is the one who spoke forth all that is. He made it all. It's all his. And the importance of recognizing that Christ is creator and all comes forth from him puts before us this important truth of a radical distinction between creator and creature, which means that which is creator cannot be creature. That which is creature cannot be creator. It's so important, especially concerning the person of Christ. He who is creator should not and ought not be confused with creaturely being. Christ alone is creator. All else is creaturely. He alone has a unique place of status and authority and power in the created realm. Matthew Henry writes that Christ made all things out of nothing, the highest angel in heaven, as well as men upon the earth, with all inhabitants of both. We look back at our text and we see in verse 16, Paul say, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. He really goes to both ends of the spectrum and says, everything that's in the heavens, the angelic beings, the beings that are working and serving the Lord in heaven, and all the way down to the earth, the beings, the lowest form of creatureliness, all have been made by him. He exercised ownership over them. They're his. And he even gets at the idea in verse 16 of those other extremes, those visible things and those invisible things. Now, you could take that in the sense of that which, humanly speaking, we can see, and then, humanly speaking, those things we can't see. There are many things in this world that Christ created that we cannot see. We cannot readily, without a microscope, see all of the atoms and the electrons, and then all of the smaller pieces that make up the electrons and the neutrons and the protons. And in fact, we can barely even isolate such a thing as an electron. We don't even know what comprises such small things. They are truly invisible and beyond our ability to see. But Christ created them and knows them and sees them. They're his because he made them. But you could extrapolate that further and perhaps say maybe Paul is getting at the idea of not just those things that we humanly speaking can't see, but perhaps he's speaking of the realm, that dimension in which we have no sight, that spiritual dimension where souls exist, where spirits and demons operate, a dimension in which we have some participation, because we have a human soul, and as believers, we have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within us, but we don't understand. We can't see. We do not know. We do not understand. And all of those things that operate in the spirit realm, outside of the Holy Spirit, are things that Christ created. And really, you could boil it down to everything that we as human beings can tangibly see and experience and know is created by Christ. And then all the things that we can't see, we can't interact with, we can't touch and feel and study, they're all created by Christ too. They're all from Him and by Him. We see, secondly, that Christ created all things not just from Himself, but importantly, for Himself. Verse 16, the ending of it. All things have been created through Him and for Him. This is such a radical idea in our world today. This world that we live in operates with this assumption that everything that is around them exists for such and such individual to partake and to enjoy. And perhaps we slip into that mindset of everything exists around us for our benefit and for our use. And yet Scripture teaches, no, it's all here. It all exists for Him. What if we lived in such a way that we recognize that we were merely enjoying stewardship of Christ's belongings, Christ's possessions, rather than a life that is lived with partaking of what we think is for us and all about us? I think that would change our relationship with everything in the world, would it not? Nothing is truly ours. It's all His. Albert Barnes writes that the universe was built by the Creator, Christ, to be His property, to be the theater on which He would accomplish His purposes and display His perfections. Particularly, the earth was made to be the place where He, Christ, would become incarnate and exhibit the wonders of redeeming love. You see, this world exists for Him and fundamentally was created, as Barnes said, as the theater in which He would reveal God, purchase salvation for sinners like us. This earth is all about Christ and what He did, and it's all about Him. Everything is His property. May we recognize the things that we're given stewardship over are really just things we're given stewardship over. They're not really ours. So everything that we partake of, whether it be the food or electricity, it all exists for Christ. It's all His. It's not ours. May we be, instead of sloppy stewards who are self-focused and consumer mentality with everything, no. May we recognize we're using things that are Christ's. Belongs to Him. May we be faithful and righteous stewards, enjoying what He has made without ever losing sight that all of these things are His and are for Him. I mentioned a moment ago that even our bodies were created by Christ and therefore are Christ's property. And that's true of every single human being, but doubly so for those whom He died and shed His blood for on the cross. We are not our own. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He writes, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." This is a truth that we need, believers. Our bodies are not our own. We need to lose that mindset of it's all around me for myself and I can do whatever I want with this flesh. No. We're Christ's. Everything around us in the world, our flesh, everything that we can touch and feel and not touch and feel, it's His. And He has right and authority to command how we use it and how we don't use it. We're not our own. Nothing is ours. It's His. We have been given a temporary stewardship from His hand. This is such an important truth for us to recognize in this world. This changes how we relate to everything around us. Everything in this room is Christ's. Every molecule of air that we breathe is Christ's. It's His. May we not live in this world losing sight of that fundamental truth? May we not be conformed to this world and culture that sees everything as being there for them? Everything is Christ's. And tonight, if you're not a believer and you are living your life in that way of everything is around me for me to make use of, it's for me, it's about me, everything is revolving around me, my body and my mind, it's all my own, I can do with it what I want, you need to recognize that that's worldliness. That's not the truth. Those are lies. You are living your life as if you are God. You're not. You're living your life in denial of what is actually most true. That Christ the Creator created you. You're His. Everything that you touch and use is His. And if you're using it in a way that is not according to what He's commanded, and He has right over everything, then you are abusing and misusing Christ's possessions, which is an awful thing. Not believing upon Christ means that you are living in this world void of the one who created everything and the one for whom all exists. Therefore, you're living in such a way that you have no understanding, no real understanding of everything that is around you, because it's all for Him and about Him, which is a life of foolishness. What if you thought of this world and life like a story, and you were engrossed in the story and you knew everything about the story, but yet you never connected it back to the author of the story? What would the author of the story think when he has right over everything that's part of the story? Well, that's what we do when we live in a world that's Christ and we live not for Him. And so tonight, if you are such a one that lives for yourself and not for Christ and uses all for yourself and not for Christ, then I exhort you to repent of your sinful use of what is around you and of your own flesh. Recognize you're not your own. You have no right to do whatever you want with your body. You have no right to do whatever you want with all that is around you. What does your Creator think of you who have rejected Him and His rule? Your life is a living example of hating the one who created you. You're opposed to Him. You're an enemy of the one who created you and the one that you were created for. And yet, while that is true, perhaps, of someone in this room, those of us who are believers recognize that that was true of all of us. It was only through the grace of God and coming to Christ by faith and repentance that we were saved from such sin and lawlessness. And tonight, if you're one who has not believed upon Christ and is misusing and abusing all that Christ has created, you must repent of that sin. You must come to Christ by faith and believe in Him. Otherwise, the end for you will be terrible. For the one who has right over creation is coming again and will judge the living and the dead. And your use of what has been given to you will be judged. So I exhort the non-believer tonight to repent and believe upon Christ, and Christ will save you. The Heidelberg Catechism addresses this important truth that as human beings, we're not our own, and particularly as believers, we're not our own. Listen to these words. The question is, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assuring me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. We're not our own. We belong to him, doubly so because of what Christ did for us. What a way to live. What a way to die, recognizing and living in light of this truth. Christ made us. We're not our own. Christ has saved us, doubly so not our own. What a way to live. What a way to die. What a security. What a way to live with the world around us shaped and living in a world that is rightly perceived and rightly recognized. I believe it's important that we recognize the truth that we are not our own. We're Christ's. And live in light. Lastly, we see in verse 17, again, this refrain, this reminder that he is before all things. Another way of saying that he is the firstborn of all creation. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But we do not believe merely in a God that's, you know, a God of the deists that set everything in motion and then lets go and lets it unwind like a clock. No, we have a declaration here of the active participation in this world of the person of Christ. All things hold together because of him. Another way of saying it is that he is keeping things together. And if he didn't, all would fall apart into pieces. Matthew Henry writes here that, speaking of the creatures of this world and all that Christ created, he says, they not only subsist in their beings, but consisting in their order and dependencies, he not only created them all at first, but it is by the word of his power that they are still upheld. In science class, perhaps you may remember learning about that law of entropy. That law scientifically that states that all things are proceeding from order to more disorder. Such a law, I believe, can only be rightly understood in light of what our text here is teaching. That law is an expression of the work of Christ in this world. Because if he did not hold all things together, everything would descend into immediate chaos instantly. But we have Christ who, as it were, is like the operator of the door of a dam, controlling the flow, controlling the process of proceeding from order to disorder. He is not just the Lord of all things, the creator, but he's the sustainer of all things. In fact, in the world around us, when we see things deteriorating, whether it be our shoes or our clothes, we are seeing the work of Christ in this world, in space and time. Christ is the Lord of order, unity, and even the progression of order towards disorder. William Hendrickson writes, "The one, Christ, with reference to whom, through whom, and with a view to all things were created, is also the one who maintains them. The unity, the order, and the adaptation evident in all of nature and history can be traced to the upholder and the sustainer of it all." Christ is sovereign God, operating in all of the details and intricacies of this world. Scientists don't even know how atoms stay together. The positive and the negative and the neutral charges don't make sense. They don't seem to function in the way that our minds would understand. How in the world can positive and neutral stay connected together and negatives orbit around? How in the world does that work? We don't know. But we know who's doing it. Christ. That is his power at work in this world. How is it that this globe that we're on, this earth, stays in that narrow area of orbit in which life is able to be sustained, and we don't veer off? Well, it's because of gravity, but gravity is an expression of the power of Christ at work in our world, holding all things together, and everything in this universe, like a giant clock, is not just going with his hands off. No, he's active and working. His power is operational every moment. We see the clouds moving around this world, and we know that the earth is spinning. And that spin has been continuing from the very beginning, with one small hiccup in the Old Testament when the world stopped. Which again tells us Christ not only has the power to keep it spinning, but also to somehow cause it to stop and the world not fall into absolute chaos. For it is only the one who is ultimate, sovereign, and great in power that can do such a thing. When we think about this truth, this informs how we are to view the world around us, does it not? In fact, I believe that this instructs us in how we are to interpret the world around us. If Christ is the one who created all things, if he is the one for whom all exists, and he is sustaining all things, any pursuit of understanding the world around us apart from Christ is missing the boat. It is not going to see Christ's power, his work. In fact, bringing in Romans 1 to the equation here, that creation is all about displaying the attributes of God and of Christ. And if we're studying geology and astronomy and microbiology and all of the different scientific disciplines apart from Christ, we're missing what it is all teaching us and telling us about God and about Christ. Parents with children, make sure you're connecting everything back to what does this tell us about God? What does this tell us about Christ? How in the Word of God do we see the power of Christ at work around us? Romans 1 tells us that the attributes of God are on display and all the world is without excuse. May we be looking for those attributes. May we see the power and marvel at the greatness of this Christ who is working in this world. So much today is taught completely secular. Even subjects like math and music, they tell us things about Christ, do they not? God being a God of order and precision. Music is a language, and music is in this world because God created it. It expresses things about him. And even what we heard this morning in Sunday school, architecture, all of it has a message and a meaning. And the architecture of our day is all disorder, pulling from so many different places and just a conglomeration of things. And yet the architecture of previous times, whether it be the Gothic Cathedral that was talked about, showing the immensity and the supremacy of God, the transcendence. Perhaps the Greek style of architecture, the order and the precision, and really an expression of the orderliness of God. God being a God who is the author of order and relationship between and perfection. I use those as some examples to help us to see that everything around us is displaying to us something of God. The Puritans were known for looking in the world around them and meditating upon the things that they saw and finding in those things that they saw spiritual truths about God. They were very good at that, and I think it's perhaps something that we need to bring back. We need to see the Christ Creator in our world. We're such a product of our culture that secularizes everything. We live and move and breathe in this world and perhaps may recognize Christ's role and involvement in some ways, but I'm sure that we all can say that we are guilty of secularizing ourselves. May we not be conformed to this culture, but may we see the fingerprint of this Christ everywhere around us, in everything that we see happening and operating, all of the laws of nature and science and motion. It's all the power of Christ on display. Christ created all. He is the end of all things. He's holding all things together until that day when he returns. And the world that is will be destroyed by fire, purified, renewed, and made perfect. All that is around us is like a giant tapestry displaying Christ. We're told in Scripture that Christ is the one who will inherit all things when they're all perfect and complete, and we will be co-heirs with him, inheriting all things. Christ is creator, but he's also the recreator, making perfect that which is not perfect. May what we have looked at tonight shape how we view the world around us, purifying our sight and our thought and our relationship with everything. We're not our own. We're Christ's. Everyone around us, whether they believe in Christ or not, have been made by Christ, for Christ, and their bodies are all held together by Christ to accomplish his purposes. It's as if we're living in a world in which everything around us is screaming, Christ, 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 the power, the sovereignty, the might of Christ. May we look and see it. May we not get so busy, allow the secularizing of our culture to cause us to lose the beauty of Christ that we can see in the world around us. For everything is for him and about him. He's before all. It's all for his own glory. It's all his. May God help us to live in a world that is Christ's, as Christ's people, seeing all, viewing all, delighting in all things with the knowledge that it's all Christ's. And may we use it for his glory and steward things in a way that pleases him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word provides such clarity on everything that we see and everything that we can touch and experience being the handiwork of Christ. I pray that you would make Christ great before our minds and hearts as we see him in the world around us. Christ is supreme and preeminent. May he be so in our hearts, not just when it's convenient, but even throughout our days when it's most difficult and trials are upon us. We need a greater view of Christ. We need to see Christ in the world around us. Thank you that through special revelation, we can see in natural revelation more than what was seen before Christ came. Thank you that it is a giant billboard declaring Christ's nature, his power, his attributes in this world. Thank you that through what he did on the cross, you have made him to be ours. Father, we pray as we go forth now into the week before us, pray that you would go with us by your Spirit, that you would encourage our hearts, that we would rightly steward all that you have put in our hands to manage all those things that are Christ's. May we do so to your honor and glory. May you help us to be obedient, to worship you, that all of our lives would be a thanks offering in our relationship to everything in this world, for it's all about him. It's all for him. May we live in light of those truths. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.